Amen. Are you ready for the word? Yeah. One more time. Stir yourself up. Let's get focused. I didn't want to just do an Easter message on Easter Sunday and leave it. There's something about us, in my perspective, where we can take and box things up and put them in their pretty packages on their pretty shelf in the place of our life and our mind. And something about Easter, we have a thing of, okay, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus. Okay, that's Easter Sunday. We approach it and think about the cross and resurrection. Coming up to Easter, we talk and celebrate it after Easter. But many times we leave the whole concept and don't learn to apply resurrection life into our everyday life after Easter. And what we have to understand is this is more than a historical event. I think we'll all agree with that. Jesus said in John 10:10, I've come that you might have life and life more abundantly. It's all coming out of that context. The Bible says, if the same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwell in you, he will quicken, he'll make alive, even your mortal body. What Jesus did on the cross and through the resurrection affects us as far as where we're going to spend eternity, heaven or hell, affects us as far as our sins being forgiven, but it affects even the everyday practical areas of our life. God's power available to you. Because Jesus said, in this life, you can do everything right and still deal with challenges. Jesus said, in this world, in this life, you're going to have trials and tribulations. But be of good cheer. Notice, I have overcome. Now, wait a minute. If you think logically and read the Bible and start asking questions, and I encourage you to do that. My question would be, all right, Jesus, if I'm having problems, why am I rejoicing that you're doing great? That's like somebody coming to you and you just, God forbid, found out you lost your job and they come up and said, you know what, there's times you're gonna lose your job, but, you know, be of good cheer, be happy. Okay, why? I just got a raise. Come on, let's break it down, right? You'd be like, wait a minute, that doesn't make me feel better at all. That actually makes me feel worse, unless there is a direct connection to who and what Jesus has done that you can access or inherit or apply or receive, and you can put it any word you want. It means the same thing, so that you can experience from what he's done. Right. See, that's what it's about. Grace is not is more than just you doing good. Grace is you accessing what he did for you. Amen. He paid the price so you don't have to. Amen. He's lived a life so that you can experience the reward of it. The Bible says you are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Amen. He fought the battle. You inherit the reward. Yes. Yes. Just like a fighter, a boxer. He trains. He goes into the ring. He battles it out. And if he wins, they lift his hand and say he's the champion. Right. He goes home and hands his wife the check. She's more than the conqueror. Do you get the point? She didn't fight. She didn't throw a punch. She didn't take a punch. She didn't train. She didn't diet. She didn't run a mile. She didn't get into the ring. She didn't sweat. She got all the benefits of his training, all the benefits from his victory. Jesus died on the cross and on the third day rose again, defeating the devil, triumphing over him in it, the Bible says. He's the conqueror. You are more than a conqueror. Why? Because you didn't train. You didn't sweat. You didn't have to go to hell and deal with the devil nose to nose. Jesus dealt with him, defeated him. All power in heaven and earth, he says, is given unto me. Why? Because he defeated the enemy. He's the conqueror. You are more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus. Come on, first service. You receive the benefit of his victory. Yes. And yet we walk around with the challenges of our day. It's a human thing. We have to grow in this. Because it's just not a matter of that it's available to you, so you're going to get it. It's not a matter of you want it and you're going to get it. It's not a matter of that you're crying about it and you're going to get it. It's not a matter of you deserve it and so you're going to get it. Come on, somebody. Because there's a lot of people in the church world that can cry about their problems, but they don't get the solution. They can cry about, I need more, but they don't get more. They say, I need to be healed, but they're not being healed. What's the problem? It's not because God doesn't love them. God's already created the system that you access what he's made available to you by faith. We inherit, we access, we receive the promises of God, the reward of that victory through faith and patience. Not through tears. And praise God, you can cry when you pray. There's nothing wrong with that. But sometimes we think, that, oh, I feel so much better. Well, you just had an emotional dump. You feel good. You're refreshed. Your emotions have been recharged because you just had that. I mean, come on, that's a real emotional, practical thing. But that doesn't mean you have victory yet. Because if it's just about your emotions, then your emotions will change. And they do change on a regular basis. And you can go from the top of the mountain to at the bottom of the valley.
Right.
And wonder what's going on. God, where are you? God's never changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the same. Well, I deserve to be healed because I've done so much. No, you had. It's not a matter of merit.
Right. Right.
It's not based on he owes you. That's where grace comes in. You can receive more than you deserve. And praise God, you're not receiving what you deserve. See, mercy, grace and mercy, we get that confused in the church world. If you're driving down the highway, God forbid, going 120 miles an hour, and a police officer pulls you over, doesn't that make your heart sink? Especially when you come around the corner and all of a sudden you see a car sitting there and you're... Everybody breaks. And he pulls you over and says, I clocked you at 120 miles an hour. Don't you realize that your speed limit here is 25? Come on, somebody. I just thought it threw you off. No. Speed limit 60. You're not supposed to drive 120. You know, you deserve a ticket. You deserve to be punished. But if he looks at you and says, you know what? I'm going to let you offer the warning. You're not going to be punished. That's mercy. But if he says, but you know what, while I was walking up to your car, I saw your back left tire a little low. Why don't you open the trunk and I'll change the tire for you. That's grace. One, you deserve and you don't get what you deserve. Grace is you don't deserve it. See, when we start saying, oh, you know, I've been a Sunday school teacher for 30 years. You think Jesus will heal me? No, you're not getting healed based on that. Because you can be a Sunday school teacher for 3,000 years and never deserve the awesome things that God has for you. It's like a kid with 13 sins trying to buy a car. It's I don't care what he says. It's not enough. Did you hear me? But but with Jesus, he is more than enough. And we got to get past this, well, I deserve it because I earned it. No, 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 you didn't earn it. You receive it. That's hard for us to deal with, especially those of us who are like very goal-oriented or we want to accomplish and we want to achieve because we believe in hard work. We believe in discipline. That's a part of life. You should develop that, but you have to see the balance of it. Don't go to the extreme. Even in your discipline, you don't receive what God has for you because you're good or you're great or you deserve it. You receive it by grace through faith. You believe it and you receive it. Did you hear me? We inherit by faith and patience. So we have to learn to take this whole concept of the resurrection life of Jesus that's available to us and bring it beyond Easter.
Amen.
Beyond Easter. And one of the things that we talked a little bit about last week, if you have your Bible, I want you to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. And while you're turning there, let me pray. Father, I thank you for life. Resurrection life, Zoe life. Lord, I thank you that a life that's beyond the minimum and the need, a life of quality, Lord, the life that you've called us to have, not only in eternity, but also on this side of eternity. Not to draw attention to ourselves, but to draw attention to you. Not to brag on our ability, but to rejoice and celebrate your ability. So open our hearts, teach us, walk us through this, Holy Spirit, step by step. And show us what we need to know, what we need to do. And speak to each and every one of us where we're at in our hearts so we can know specifically what's our next step. And we give you the praise. And everybody said,
amen.
Luke's Gospel, chapter 24, verse 6. This is all about the women are at the tomb. They see an angel. Remember that? Okay. And the angel says to him, why do you look for the living among the dead? Why do you look for the living among the dead? One of the things we have to learn to do is that if what we're focusing on is not drawing our attention to life, we got to change the direction of our focus.
Right.
If you focus on all the hurts you've been exposed to, it's going to affect you on all the possibilities that is ahead of you. If you look through a rearview mirror and you drive, you're going to have more accidents.
Right.
Most people live their lives looking behind them. Right. Everything's about where they've been and what's been done to them and what that person said to them. And we got to learn to let that stuff go. And there's times in our lives that we're looking for God's life, we're looking for his power, we're looking for him to do something, but we can get a lot of energy, we can spend a lot of energy looking in the wrong places.
Right.
They were looking for Jesus who was alive, but they were looking for him in a place where there was death. Why do you look for the living amongst the dead? Why are you looking for fulfillment in the fragments, in the brokenness? Why are you looking for God in the stuff that God's not in? We have to learn to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to be open to change my direction and my focus.
Amen.
You have to be willing to say, maybe what I've been doing all these years, if it hasn't worked, maybe I need to be willing to change something.
Right.
As long as you live with the idea that I have it all figured out and I'm just going to keep doing what I've always done, that's insanity. Insanity is doing the same thing, expecting different results. There's times in our lives God says, okay, it's time to go to the next level, next grade, next, call it whatever you want, and promotion. And in each one, there's going to be some fine-tuning because what you did back then won't work here and now.
Right.
And what's going to work here and now might not totally work over there in the future. And I'm not talking about the basics on who Jesus is, but sometimes we got to grow up in the things of God. And it was okay when you're 3 to throw a fit and throw your body on the floor and scream and kick and yell and hold your breath until you're about to pass out. But now you're 33. You don't need to be doing that anymore. Do you see my point? Maturity should kick in somewhere where you handle your stresses and your problems differently. We got to learn how to handle the problems of life. We got to learn how to handle the challenges of life. We got to learn how to handle the opportunities of life. And if we don't mature in the things of God, we don't need the devil half the time. We will self-destruct and blame the devil.
Right.
Oh, the devil's been working on me, cost me my job again. He didn't cost you your job. You showed up an hour late every day. You didn't want to work hard, and you chewed the boss out when he asked you about it. That's not the devil. That was you. We have to rise up in maturity, the things of God. And that's just not about prayer. And praise God, you can learn and grow in prayer, but there's how to become more like Christ. And God will say, okay, you've been looking here. I allowed that in that season of your life, but now I want you to be more than a conqueror. I want you to be more than what you were before. So I want you to be able to handle this differently. Some will hide out where they're friends. Some will hide out like the king did in his own tent. But David was at a place of saying, I hear it, I see it, I'm going toward it. And God will develop you. Too many times we pray and use prayer as a cop-out, say, God, take this stuff away from me. And we're looking for God just to remove the problem. God's not trying to make your life where you have no challenges. That would be in conflict with his word, because Jesus said in life you're going to have trials and tribulations. God did not give you the conflict. So what is God trying to do? He's not trying to build a utopia bubble that everybody loves you and everybody gets along with you. That's not realistic. You got to wake up. That's not realistic. What does God want you to do? He wants you to rise up and develop who you are in Christ, so when those problems come, they're no big deal to you. You're willing and looking forward to challenge the giant, because you know that there's a reward to every battle you fight. Do you hear me? We have to learn to understand how this thing works. David said, what's the reward to the person that takes this giant? He knew that if I go after the challenges that God has, the challenging the people of God, then God's going to reward me somehow. You ought to look at problems instead of crying and say, why me? You should say, oh, thank you, Jesus. I got another opportunity to kick the devil's teeth out and let them know they shouldn't mess with me. And it's not a matter that you get to a place that there's never no challenges, because the moment you learn to have victory in your life, God's going to say, well, great, look at your neighbor. Well, I'm not worried about my neighbor. I got my stuff taken care of. I know, but your neighbor is so behind in development, they don't know what to do. I'm going to use you to help them. We got to grow in this thing, folks. Human tendency is we want to just get enough so that we're comfortable, and it might not be great, but just enough so we can get by. That's not the plan of your Father. He wants you to live a Zoe life, John 10:10. That means a life not only of quantity. We get caught up in the quantity. Listen, if it's all about quantity, you better rethink that real quick. Because we all see people on the news, they have the quantity, but they have no quality. and their life is going to hell faster than they can stop it, and their life is falling apart around them, and they think, if I only had fame and riches and fortunes, and there's nothing wrong with fame, riches, and fortune, God will bless you with those things. God will develop you with those things, but if it's those things that you're after, then you're after the wrong thing, because they are great tools, but they are horrible masters. They are great tools. When it's all about you and it's all about getting that stuff to make me feel better, you're going to find out once you get it, you don't feel any better. And now you've got more problems you had before.
Right.
Because now you don't only have the problems you had before. Now you got people who know that you have that stuff. Now they want that stuff that you have. But your Heavenly Father wants to develop you so that if it's money or fame or fortune, it doesn't move you. You're moved by God.
Amen.
And we got to learn to get to that place. We got to learn to choose. Choose where we're going to focus. The Bible says to look on the things above, not the things on the earth. Don't make the stuff, the problems, the priority. Make Jesus the priority.
Yeah. Amen.
Oh, but it just seems like there's just death around me in my marriage, in my health, in my finance. A problem, problem, problem. Well, why are you looking for life in the problem? Start looking up.
Yeah.
Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith.
Yeah.
Because those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up on wings of eagles. Come on, somebody.
Yeah.
All of a sudden, that mountain that was too big to climb will seem like a molehill that you're flying over. There, that's no big deal. That's no big deal. That's no big deal. Did you hear me? As long as you're crying about the difficulty ahead of you, you're not going to conquer it. I've never seen, I love sports. I've never seen any team on a championship game, basketball, baseball, football, call it any sport, when they approach and get on the court or on the field or on the diamond, the moment they step on, if their mindset is, let's not lose.
Come on,
guys, let's get together. This year, let's work our best. Don't lose. Don't make mistakes. Let's not lose. That's the focus. Let's not lose. Do you know what they end up doing? Losing. Do you know who wins? Those who have the eye of the tiger, Rocky, always coming out here. Those who have the mindset, thank you, Jesus. That's a good, true story. No. You know who wins? Those who have the mindset of, I'm not going in to try not to lose, I'm going in to win. See, when you face problems, say, I'm just trying to survive, you're going to lose. When all of a sudden something rises up on the inside of you, the greater one, the lion of the tribe of Judah, and he begins to roar with inside of you.
Yeah.
You begin to stir him up and say, wait a minute, my focus is on you, Jesus. I know it doesn't look good, but I'm not going to cry about what it is not. I'm going to speak what you call it to be.
Amen.
When Jesus was in the boat and there was a storm, they woke him up. Do you remember that story? The disciples, they were freaking out. I mean, some of them professional fishermen, which means they understood storms and being in a boat. But when it was going south, when everything was looking bad, they finally woke up Jesus at the last minute. You think that would have woke him up before, but that's okay. And Jesus was a little disappointed that they didn't deal with it and let him sleep. Come on, somebody, you got to live those naps. But when Jesus looked at that storm, he didn't say, "Woo, look at that storm." He didn't look at that water and say, "Wow, that's a big one. I hope that don't come this way." He said, peace. We got to learn to get our thoughts and our words lined up to the direction that God wants us to go. See, confession is not you just saying anything and getting it. Did you hear me? See, people have got that in the church where we got that confused. We thought confession, and we'll take affirmation and think that's confession. And you'll look in the mirror and tell yourself, I'm the prettiest thing. Everybody's going to love me. And that's affirmation. You're still ugly. I don't care what you say. You're still ugly. Put some makeup on that thing. Come on, somebody. Help me, Jesus. Gotta be something called visual pollution. I don't know about you, but that's what I... No, that's affirmation. We know what confession is. Confession is saying what God says. God watches over his word and performance. So we gotta look to the word of God. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Jesus is the Word. If we're going to look to Jesus, we can't see a picture of him. That doesn't mean hold up a statue of him. That means get the Word before your eyes, Joshua 1:8. Get the Word before you. Get the Word before you. Get the Word before you. In Joshua 1:8, God told Joshua that if you do this and get it in your mouth, that you begin to say what I'm saying about you, you get that Word in your heart and your life, you will make your way prosperous. and you will have good success. We have to get the word in our life. Many of us, we can quote the problems and the report from the doctor or what the banker said or what the bill collector said or what the boss is saying, but we can't tell what God's been saying. And it's only what God says that will last eternity of time. Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not fail. Isaiah 55:11 says, as God's word goes forth, it will not return void, but accomplish that to which it's sent. Jesus said, anybody who hears my word and does them, when the storms come, you will stand. I'm not saying ignore the challenge. You need to know what you're dealing with, but we need to spend more time on the word, what God is saying. Why are you looking for the living amongst the dead? We got to focus on God. Amen. Colossians 3, for those taking notes, Colossians 3, that's the seek those things which are above. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Hebrews 12:2, looking unto Jesus. And what's the point of all that? It's not only focusing on God, it's learning to focus who he is. We have to understand and know the nature of our Heavenly Father. You know, you talk about eternal life a lot in the church world, we do. You know, we'll say stuff like, if you get saved, you'll have eternal life. And most Christians believe eternal life is that you'll live forever. Let me help you out. That's not eternal life. You know how I know it? Because if you don't accept Jesus, you're going to live forever. Just in not the best place in the world to live. A worse zip code, you might say. Heaven or hell. But regardless, you're going to live forever. Yes. I don't care what other people say. The Bible says that you don't die and stop existing, no. Right. Your body might physically die. But the real you, the spirit, which is not smoke, it's not a woo, it's not a, no, not a fog. No, the real you, you're going to live forever. Did you hear me?
Yes.
In heaven or hell? Eternal life, Jesus said it very specifically in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, and this is life eternal, that they might know you, Father. It's a quality of life. It comes out of a relationship with God.
Come on,
you can know God. That's so overwhelmingly huge that we can't wrap our mind around it. So let's start in small pieces and chunks so we can work toward this. Because I'm a firm believer that God is so amazing. We see this out of Psalms. David wrote it, that you can't measure his power.
Right.
He's so brilliant. You can never get to the end of his information. He knows so much.
Yeah.
He's so good that you can't define it. No, any word that you use to define the goodness of God limits God, because the very fact that you used a word, a word has boundaries. And because it has boundaries, it has outer limits. And because it has outer limits, it can't define God who does not have limits. Your God is so amazing. Your Heavenly Father is so amazing. And the graciousness of him saying, I want you to know me. You know why a lot of people get caught up and messed up in the church world? It's not because someone says something stupid. It's not because preachers say some stupid things. And they do. It can happen to anybody. But it's because we don't know the word and don't know the nature of our Father. See, if you know somebody really well and someone comes up and says to you, oh, can you believe they did this? You can say, I know what you're saying, but I know the person. That's not like them. That don't sound like them. Something's wrong here.
Yeah.
But if you don't know the person, you might believe anything that's said.
Right.
See, the goal is for you to know, have a real relationship with God. And because you have a relationship with God, and it's a growing, developing, you'll never come to the end. Because you could study God for a billion years and never come to the end of all of his awesome and goodness. He's that amazing. Did you hear me? He's that amazing. You could study him nonstop, 24/7, for 1,000 years, 100 years, million years, and never come to a place of, I've already seen that before. He's so amazing.
Yes.
Our minds can't conceive the goodness of our Father.
Right.
But when we begin to walk this journey out, we begin to know him. And when people say stuff about him, they might be sincere, but they can be sincere and sincerely wrong.
Yes.
Something rings on the inside. That's not him. I know what the word says about him. Ephesians 1:18 says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of his power. I want you to know, exceeding greatness, exceeding. God's power is not only great, it's exceeding great. Did you hear me? So whatever the problem is, God's power not only is greater, it's exceeding greater.
Yes.
It is so much, his power is so much greater than the problem. And many times we raise up and lift up and focus on and draw all our attention to the problem. I remember years ago, this has been a while back, many, many years ago, and as the pastor of the church was going through some tension, can you believe that? Pastor going through tension in the church. God bless you. And so there was a challenge on the finances and the books, and you know what I mean? And I didn't mean to logically go down this road, but I found myself being a little cynical, a little critical, a little negative about the future and about the finances. You know, when you're going through, money's a really weird problem. If you've ever been under pressure of money, that's a crazy pressure,
yeah.
Right? It has a way of changing the way you're looking. I remember I was running errands. It was my day off, and during that time, I would run errands during the day, and I went through a drive-thru and got some food, and I was coming home to eat it, and I've told this story before, and I just set the food down and walked through the house, and I went into the kitchen to get some ketchup. I wasn't praying. I wasn't worshiping. I was going to get ketchup for my french fries. Come on, somebody. And I'm saying this because I want you to understand the mindset I was in. I want you to understand that this doesn't happen every day. So don't think this like every Thursday or Friday this happens. It doesn't. But in that particular part of my journey with Walk with God, I was going through the kitchen to get some ketchup for my french fries, and I found myself stopped. It wasn't even a thing I thought, oh, I need to do this. I found myself stopped, hands raised, praying in the Spirit. I mean, it just bam, right into the glory of God. We've all been to those services, the presence of God be so powerful. And it went from like nothing to bam. And I began to pray and intercede. And I heard the Lord speak to my heart and said, if this is all you can handle, this is as far as I can take. My words and my perspective was about to limit me from my potential.
Yeah.
You think that your attitude or perspective or the words you choose to say don't make a difference? They can limit you from what's available to you. And I walked away learning that no matter what the problem, to learn to say it, no big deal.
Yeah.
That's a big problem, no big deal. You know, because at the end of the day, compared to God, it's... It would make some of you feel better if you look at that problem you're dealing with and just in your imagination. And maybe it's not a physical person. Maybe it's a sickness or maybe it's a financial problem. Just look at it and say, no big deal. You're not going to have to go to me anymore. You're not going to be able to control me. You're not going to ruin my day today. No big deal.
Right.
I'll take care of you and I'll take care of you when I want to take care of you. I'll just, no big deal.
Amen.
How can you do that? We got to look unto Jesus. Why? Because he's greater. Say, he's greater.
He's greater.
The greatness of his power to us word who believe.
Yeah.
His power to you, but you have to believe. I'm running out of time. Dear Jesus, help me.
Take it.
According, here's this, or which means in the same measure or the same example, according to his work, to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Notice when he raised him from the dead. And set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So the same power that he used to raise Jesus, the same resurrection power, he's saying that power that I used to resurrect Jesus, that working power is coming to you if you believe. Thank you for the five of us who really believe that God can do something about that problem that you've been dancing around, walking around, and for the last 40 years you've been traveling around that same mountain saying, God, I guess this is the best, and God saying, I have something so much greater for you, but you have to learn to believe that I can do it. Next week we're going to talk about how do we know we're in a position of believing? Because a lot of people don't believe, they just mentally agree. Oh, I agree God can heal me. I didn't say did you agree. Do you believe God's going to heal you? A world of difference there. Don't miss out next Sunday. Change your world. I'm serious about this. I'm not here to play games.
Come on.
Romans chapter 4, verse 18. says, who against hope, talking about Abraham, who against hope believed in hope that he might become. Notice he believed that he would become. Abraham was without children, but he believed so that he would become. If you don't believe, you will not become. Well, I'll believe when it's done. And you will never see it done because you don't believe. Let's say, seeing is believing. No, that's backwards. Believing caused you to see it. God wants to bless me. I'll believe it when I see it. You know what? You'll never see God's blessing. Because you have to believe it before you become it. This is good teaching. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully, here we go, and being fully, here we go, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was well able. Notice that. He was able to perform it. Who's he?
God.
So notice, being fully persuaded that what he, God, had promised him, that he, God, was able to do it. Not that Abraham was going to do it. Not that you can do it. But when you believe God, how can you take God's word and trust him that even when it looks like darkness, he said, I'm going to bring you to life. When you feel a pain, he says, I'm going to heal you. When he said, when you're struggling for a job, he says, I'm going to promote you. How can you trust him unless you know him? And if you don't believe him, you can't see it. But trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. In all your decisions and ways, acknowledge his word and he. Abraham was fully persuaded that the God who said it would be the God who would do it. He didn't look at it and say, well, it don't look like it's going to happen for me. I'm 100 years old. And look at my wife. She's been, no. She's never had children. Forget her womb is dead. She had never had children. Abraham was dealing with what he lost. Sarah was dealing with something she never had. Man, that's for all of us. Because God will bring you to the stuff you say, well, I used to be there, but I lost that. I don't know if I could ever be there. God said, I'll bring it back. I'll resurrect it. Some of you are like, God wants to do what in my life? Well, I've never seen that. I don't know. God said, I can do it. I can do a new thing. He can do a new thing. He can do a new thing. He can bring, he can restore, he can resurrect, and he can bring something totally new that you've never experienced. If you believe. If you believe. If you believe. How do I know if I believe? We don't got time for that today. We're going to talk about that next Sunday. How do you know if you believe? More than how do I know if I'm just mentally agreeing with it? How do I know when I am in a position to that I'm believing? And God gives us from his word, not only shows you what to do, but what you should be experiencing. I want to know what I should be experiencing in the battle. If you've never been in a battle, if you've never done a job before, you find someone who's done it and you say, okay, what's going on right now? What should I be experiencing? What should I be looking for? What should I be doing? God shows us in his word what you should be looking for, what you should be doing. And in this context of believing, not just agreeing, it's going to change our life. Look to your neighbor and say, that's going to change my life. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap of praise. We're done.